Devate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We're reading from Canto 5, The Creative Impetus, Chapter 14, The Forest of Enjoyment, and Text Number 8. Now, do you chant these or I just go through? Do you chant these? Yes, it is prose. Okay. I'll just read the Sanskrit and then the translation. Go on. Okay. Ata kadachin nivasa paniya dravinadyane katmo pajivana binivesho etasyam sangsaratavyam itas tataha paridhavati. Sometimes the conditioned soul is absorbed in finding residential quarters or apartments and getting a supply of water and riches to maintain his body. Absorbed in acquiring a variety of necessities, he forgets everything and perpetually runs around the forest of material existence. Purport. As originally mentioned, a poor man belonging to the mercantile community goes to the forest to get some cheap goods to bring back to the city to sell at a profit. He is so absorbed in the thought of maintaining body and soul together that he forgets his original relationship with Krishna and seeks only the bodily comforts. Thus, material activities are the conditioned soul's only engagement. Not knowing the aim of life, the materialist perpetually wanders in material existence, struggling to get the necessities of life. Not understanding the aim of life, even though he acquires sufficient necessities, he manufactures artificial necessities and thus becomes more and more entangled. He creates a mental situation whereby he needs greater and greater comforts. The materialist does not know the secret of nature's ways, as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 3:27. Prakrte kriyamanani guna karmani sarvashah ahankara vimudhatma kartaham iti manyate. The bewildered spirit soul, under the influence of the three modes of material nature, thinks himself to be the doer of activities which are in actuality carried out by nature. Due to lusty desire, the living entity creates a certain mental situation whereby he wants to enjoy this material world. He thus becomes entangled, enters different bodies, and suffers in them. Omagana timurandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshu unmilitam mena tasmai shri gurave namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So this is the final chapter of Jadabharata's instructions to Maharaj Rahugana. And in this chapter, he's making very explicit the miseries of material life in a series of metaphors, analogies here, oftentimes. So I just read through the translation of this chapter before coming here to the temple room. And I was thinking, anyone who reads this chapter and does not become disgusted with the prospect of material life is not paying attention. You cannot actually read this chapter and still have a hope of enjoying in this material world. And really what we see when we read this chapter is that it's not a mystery. I mean, we can all experience this, just like this particular verse reminded me of the present situation in which we have this massive financial meltdown, recession. And it all started with a real estate problem. Everybody's running around looking for a house, right? What does it say in this verse? Is that he's looking for accommodations, right? Sometimes the conditioned soul is absorbed in finding residential quarters or apartments and getting a supply of water and riches, etc. So this was the great American dream. Is everyone would own their own house, right? They all have their own apartment, and so forth. And the rakshasas who run Wall Street You know, they've figured out, well, this is a source of great profit now. We'll get all these fools and rascals who really can't afford a big house, and we'll get them to buy a mortgage, and then we'll sell that mortgage to somebody else and pocket the money. And then when they can't pay, those other guys are going to, right? So it's a whole scam, a big Ponzi scheme. And the poor millions and millions of people who, and not only does it affect real estate, but it affects the whole economy. And suddenly, people who thought they were secure in material life are no longer have that illusion. Its illusion is broken. So this is the nature of material life. The Maya is very expert at alluring you into false hopes. The whole thing is your false hopes of security and prosperity and enjoyment in the material world. As Prahlad Maharaj says, Nate Vadu Svarta Katim Hivishnam Dorashaya Ye Bahirata Manina, that those who are uncontrolled, and the previous verse he describes, those whose senses are uncontrolled, who have taken more or less a vow to try to enjoy materialistic family life, they keep chewing the chewed. Means that they're hoping that, oh, this is tasteless now, I'll chew something else that'll be sweet. They get a little bit of sweetness, and then that becomes go on to the next thing. And in this way, you spend lifetimes and lifetimes trying to eke out some pleasure from this material world, and it's not made for that. This world is not made by Krishna for our material enjoyment. It's made for our reformation. It's made for us to learn the lesson that we really can't enjoy here, that this is not our home, this is not our place of security, and that we have to reform our enjoying mentality and turn again back to the Krishna and the process of devotional service. So it's very graphic here. I mean, we can see these verses played out in front of our eyes. And what happens in material life is that it's a series of disappointments. Even if you're able to get what you're striving for, and the fact that you're striving, that striving itself covers your knowledge. You become covered by the mode of passion, the mode of ignorance. And even if one comes in contact with this philosophy, he's approached by somebody in the Sankirtan, even if he buys a book, you know, then if he's in that mode of enjoyment, then you're not able to enter into the understanding. You may open the book, right? But it doesn't compute. And that's exactly what Prahlad Maharaj talks about, is that speaking to his father, he says, "You are, O supreme demon." You know, he says in another verse, "You are the best of the demons. Don't worry, you'll never become Krishna conscious in your present mentality." Right? He says, "Matirna Krishna paratak svatova mito abhipadyeta grihavratanam." Those who have this vow, in other words, very firm determination to enjoy materialistic household life, grihavratanam, their senses are uncontrolled. Adanta gobhir vishitam tamisram, and they keep entering deeper and deeper into darkness. Punak punaschavita charvananam, chewing the chewed. And for them, they cannot understand that the ultimate goal of their life is Vishnu. Vishnu, God in general, all of this is just a sky flower to them. It's imaginary. What really counts, what's really important, is accumulating money, getting this position, getting the house. You know, they're always engaged in that. So this is the nature of material life. It keeps dragging you further and further in, and then at a certain point, your whole life is engaged in simply counteracting the miseries produced by your previous sinful activities, engaging in this thing, isn't it? What are these elections all about? Elections always, the whole idea is that this guy didn't bring you happiness. This guy didn't bring you security. I'm the one. Vote for me. Is it? I'm giving you hope. I'm giving you change. I'm giving you hope in the material world. And so it's a great illusion. Then the hope is dashed, the material energy is comes before, and then people feel distressed. What are we going to do? Take shelter of some intoxication, right? Forget the miseries. You know, people sometimes go nuts. They kill their family. I read about it up here in L.A. They had several cases like that. You know, persons is barely making it in the world. They're both working, you know. And then one or both of them loses their job, can't hold on to the house, they have a bunch of kids. And if someone's, you know, crazy enough, he'll just throw his hands up, shoot everybody, and shoot himself. This is the nature of the, you know, this material world. So there's an alternative. there's an alternative to this madness. It really is a madness. And that is to begin the process of bhakti yoga, to open one's eyes to the knowledge that is coming through the enlightened souls, the acharyas, those who know the shastra, those who teach it, those who live by it. They're emissaries from Krishna. And their message is, give up this vain attempt to make a place of happiness and security in this material world. And turn once again to the Supreme Lord. Awaken to your actual nature. If you're living a lie, if you're living a life based on a false conception that I'm this body, that the senses are sources of happiness, that somehow I can make a secure place in this forest fire, as Bhaktivinoda talks about the Holocaust, somehow I'm trying to enjoy this Holocaust, you know, then you can never be happy, can never be peaceful. So the mission of the representatives of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the parampara that descend from him is to enlighten ourselves, become advanced in Krishna consciousness, and to give this knowledge to others. That's why Srila Prabhupada so much stressed, when and why did he come to America? He only came after he had some books in hand, after he felt that he had some substantial ammunition in the fight against Maya. He came, and he was the first book distributor, without question. You know, he showed the way that spreading the knowledge through the books and teaching, and also the holy name, prasadam, all the elements in which Krishna reaches out to the living entity and invites him to turn again to him. This is the perfection of yoga. This is actually our mission as a representative of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, and devotees, if we are actually following and advancing in devotional service, then people will immediately see the contrast. They will see the contrast between their own desperate lives. You know, oftentimes in times of difficulty like this, people are more open to spiritual matters. I was recently in Chicago doing a few seminars with Romapad Maharaj. He has a Christmas weekend retreat there every year. So he invited me to come and do a few seminars with him. So he told me about what happened in New York after 9/11. Of course, we were way out here on the West Coast. It was shocking for the whole country. But the closer you got to ground zero, the more traumatic it was, emotionally, psychologically. So he described that the whole city was traumatized, everybody. And what they were doing, you've probably heard about this, he was recounting it, that people were open to any kind of spiritual thing, you know. Was it Chandrasekhar Maharaj who stays there? I think his name is it. He would just go to Union Square, which is right, it's like 14th Street, right north of the downtown area where you couldn't go in. It was all blocked off because they were cleaning up and everything. And Hare Bol Maharaj, Hare Krishna, Stribada, Hare Krishna. And he would just chant alone with a little piece of, you know, little tiny cartels. And people would sit down, you know, businessmen and ladies would come and just sit there and chant with him for hours. They would, you know, come, someone get up and go and come back like this. They were so much wanting this spiritual solace in their lives, you know, because of the trauma of 9/11. The security was shot. They were feeling danger. They were feeling, you know what I mean? But, of course, as time went on, that stopped happening. People got back into their mundane routine. And the nature of the material mind is to forget, right? And so then, you know, it's back to normal, which means that people, you know, we'd have our chanting parties and you'd have some participation. So, you know, this is illustrative in itself. This chapter and so many statements like this in the Srimad Bhagavatam are meant to keep us in that very realistic mind, outlook of what this material world is. It's all like 9/11, right? It's like the human life is like a drop of water on a lotus leaf. At any moment, a trauma can take place. And as you get older, you see that, you know, it's more likely. It's sure to take place at a certain point. You're fortunate if you have notice and you know. But the idea is that every one of us faces our own personal 9/11 at one point. You know, people talk about the apocalypse 2012. We all have our apocalypse in 2012. Just because everyone else is not dying, we're going to be dying. And we're going to have to face our consciousness and the whole, difficulties of leaving this body. So what is our consciousness going to be personally at that time? And we're making it right now, every day, every hour, every moment. We're preparing for that time of leaving the body. Whether we know it or not, everybody is doing it. But devotees have the opportunity, the knowledge, to be conscious of how we're creating our consciousness. And so that we'll be prepared to be peaceful, dhira, at that time. And completely aware that this body is just an old coat. It's not me. There's no death, you know. And what we're doing now, we'll continue to be doing after death. That's the difference between devotees. We'll continue to serve Krishna. So giving the solace, giving the benefit, the treasure of Krishna consciousness to others also makes you dear to Krishna. What does he say in the 12th chapter? Who remembers? The first verse is when he starts to speak about who's dear to him. Advaishta savabhutani maitra karuna evacha. He says to be non-envious. Don't hate anybody. Don't feel envious of anyone. Savabhutani maitra karuna evacha. To be a friend of all and to be merciful to all. So we know what that means. To be a real friend of someone and to be merciful means to give them Krishna. Give them Krishna consciousness. Krishna is the best friend of all. Sudadam savabhutanam. So if we can introduce someone to their best friend who can really help them, genuinely help them in their life's mission and in their eternal life's mission, then we also become their friend. We act as their friend. So if our mission personally should be to become dear to Krishna. And that means, according to Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, what to speak of Lord Chaitanya and all his followers who are obviously in Sankirtan movement, is to be concerned, to feel empathy, sympathy for those who are suffering because of ignorance. They've buried themselves here in the 14th chapter of this fifth canto. They're being described here, you know. And to give someone this fifth canto or books that, you know, that preach the same message is the greatest gift. Sometimes the greatest gift is a slap in the face, right? Wake up! This 14th chapter is a big slap in the face to the materialists. They don't want to hear it. So we have the thankless task of making them hear it anyway, of reminding them that this is not a place of happiness. And that's why when there's difficulty in the world, when people go through difficulty, then it's obvious that this is true. And they're more ready to hear you. There's a verse in Prahlad's prayers. I always like this verse. It deals with this idea of not being able to act according to transcendental knowledge. He says, Kutrashisha Shuti Sukha Mrigatushni Rupam. This comes up in this chapter, this Mrigatushni, the mirage. Kutrashisha Shuti Sukha Mrigatushni Rupam Kvedam Kalevadam Asheshura Jamviroha Nirvidjate Tatujano Tapapiti Vidban Kama Nalam Madhula Vaishama Yandurapai. So at first he gives a very sober view of this world. So what's the use of all of these material desires and aspirations? Kutra ashisha. Everyone's filled with these hopes and desires. I'll enjoy in this world. I know I made some mistakes, but now I'm going to do some. Now I'll really get it again. You know, the carrot leading the donkey on. So shuti sukha. The whole thing is just in hearing about it, contemplating it. It's all in the mind, basically. You know, and it has the nature of a mirage. Once you get it, what happens, you know? I've never been married, you know? But certainly, that hope and that desire and that whole, you know, dream is certainly not exactly what you find out after you've been married for 10, 20 years, right? In other words, when you first meet and you're engaged and, everyone's, yes, now we'll get married and enjoy it. It changes. Sometimes it becomes just the opposite, right? So that's described here. We don't have to, speculate right here in the Bhagavad. You've read verses in this fifth, in this chapter. So this is a Mrigatushni. It's like a mirage. Very illustrative word. Mrigatushni means that which the deer thirsts after. The foolish deer runs out into the desert looking for the water that's not there. So that's a Mrigatushni. And what is this body? Is this body really a place of happiness? Kredam, kalevadam. It's asheshurajam. It's a repository for all kinds of diseases. You want to get sobered up? Just go into the thesaurus. Look, I once did this by accident. And look up the word disease. So many synonyms. All of the list of diseases, you know. They say that doctors, when they're learning, you know, when you start reading about all the diseases, you say, oh my God, I've got that one. I've got this. I've got that. So many things can happen. Go to the hospital, get more disease. Right? Buddy was telling me, one of our life members went to the hospital with a simple infection and died. You know, he got some worse infection, went into a coma, they screwed up. You know, it happens all the time. So it's a place of danger. So what use is this body as a place of enjoyment? It's just a repository of diseases. Now, but then he says, even one is vidvan, one may know this, theoretically. And it doesn't take much, you know, to understand these points. Just a little life experience, and you can see that. But even a vidvan, someone who's wise, does not desist because, often does not desist, kamanalam modalavaishemyam dharapai, as is described in this chapter, in this purport. The very act of trying to, extinguish the fire of lust with the honey-like drops of sense gratification. That's what this verse says. Modalavai is kamanalam. Kama anala, the fire of material desire, is so strong that it covers one's knowledge, as Krishna says in the third chapter. So one has to stop. One has to come to the point of getting off of the treadmill, of trying to enjoy, trying to counteract the miseries. And that will come if one can somehow come into the association of devotees and just hear and absorbed and learn some of this. And if it enters in, if one is a little receptive, then and takes up the process of chanting a little bit, then one can begin to see the alternative. That life just doesn't mean being on this treadmill. It doesn't mean just living this life of this 14th chapter. There is the alternative of controlling the senses. Raga dvesha vimuktaistu vishayanindriyaish charan. If one wants to get the prasadam, the grace of the Lord, which can bring one peace, as he says a couple of verses later, actual peace of mind, peace of soul, then one must follow this verse. What is that? Well, first is vidhayatma. One has to accept the rules and regulations for self-realization. And then atmavashtai, one can control the self and the senses, even as they move amongst the objects. Indriyaischaran. The whole problem is that we're surrounded by the allurements of the sense gratification. That's what it means to be in the material world. So how can one keep one in equilibrium in that? This is the formula. One can remain free of raga, attachment, and dvesha, abhorrence, by following these regular principles of freedom. In other words, the principles of bhakti yoga, the vaidhi bhakti, the rules and regulations. One has to have enough determination to accept those and to begin practicing discipline, which means don't do that, do this. Yes, come to Mangalarti. Yes, chant your rounds. Don't eat meat. Don't have illicit sex. Don't. Yes, do's and don'ts. That's the vidhi. And then self-control. And with the positive aspects of Krishna consciousness, Krishna gives one the spiritual strength to begin to enjoy spiritual happiness, which negates the attraction to material sense gratification. This is how one can get at not just knowing, but actually doing and experiencing. That's what gives us the strength. And that's why the great acharyas, they sometimes pray for bliss. Krishna is known as, one of his names is Parananda. Paramananda means the personification of supreme bliss. So they'll pray sometimes that, please give me bliss by devotional service. Or like in the Nam Ashtaka, they say, the very last verse, he says, Narada vino jivana sudhormi niyasamarari pura tvam krishna nama kamam spodame rasane rasena sada. This is the basis of that song, Narada Muni Bhajai Vina. Yeah. Bhaktivinoda Thakur expanded the song into that. So he's saying that this holy name of yours is the life and soul of Narada's Vina. In other words, he doesn't play the veena just in some cinema songs. He's accompanying the chanting of the holy name. So that veena is playing, you know, the life of soul. Sudhormi niryasa madhuri pura. It is a flood of sweetness, which is the essence of nectar. You know, that's what he's saying. Tvam Krishna namakam, if you please, O Krishna, if it pleases you. Spudameva sanevasena sada, please appear on my tongue always with great taste. Let me always have a great taste for chanting you. This taste for chanting the holy name negates the taste for sense gratification. We learn it from the nectar of instruction. The whole idea is our tongue is covered by the bile of ignorance. So even though it's so sweet, we don't taste it as such. We taste it as bitter or indifferent or whatever. Our mind wanders, we do something else. But once that name tastes so sweet that we can't stop chanting it, then where is there any questions of sense gratification? Then you're free from this forest of material enjoyment. You may still be in the material world, but you're not of the material world. It is a place of Sankirtan pastimes. It's not a place of your enjoying there. And it's not a forest of enjoyment anymore. The same place becomes a place of Leela. So that's the process of devotional service. We need to make sure that every day we're taking a big drink, a big draft of the nectar of Krishna consciousness by practicing sadhana. If we're not taking that drink, if we're not tasting it, we're sure as anything going to be tempted to taste material life. And eventually we must. You have to have some enjoyment. That's the nature of the living entity. Anandamaya Vyasat. By nature, we're full of ananda. But since we've cut off our channel to the reservoir of pleasure, Krishna, by forgetting Krishna, therefore we're seeing this world as our, you know, ocean of ananda. But it's not. It's just not that way, as described here so graphically. So that's also our responsibility. Because if you're drinking it, if you're tasting it, then you can explain it to others. What is the whole principle of advertising? Right? You get some famous person who says, yeah, I use this cleanser. Right? Oh, you use the cleanser? You have credibility. I like you, therefore I like what you like, therefore I'll buy it. Right? In other words, there's a testimonial that it works. And so the best salesman is someone who really likes the product he's selling. That's why the book distributors, when they're in good consciousness, they're relishing Krishna consciousness, they're relishing the books, they become the best salesmen. Because you're able to explain with conviction that this book will actually make you peaceful and happy and give you the goal of life and whatever else, right? So everyone knows that. And that's true of all of us. How did this movement spread? Well, when Prabhupada first came, it was he alone who was super Krishna conscious, and he was giving his association. And people came in contact and said, wow, I want to have what he has. I want to be like that. He has something that I don't have, that I want. And by hearing and by practicing devotional service, they begin to taste little drops of it. And in turn, we're able to give others that. That's why Prabhupada said in the early days for the Back to Godhead staff, print Sankirtan pictures as much as possible. Remember, the devotees would chant for so long, you open those old BTGs, the black and white, and there's these ecstatic parties. And everyone who sees this says, what is that? You know, are they high on something or whatever, you know? But actually, they're completely sane. You don't have to come down. Stay high forever. You know, that's a reality. So devotees were able to, by their contact, by the Sangha, to make others curious and eventually take up the process. So these chapters are so important. There's so much like this in the Bhagavatam. Third canto, fourth canto, fifth canto, sixth canto. There's so many, you know, seventh canto. There's always a spot where there's this very graphic, you know, mind-altering description of the material world, the material miseries. Because we need that. We need that. Because the whole disease is to, once again, fall into this illusion that somehow this is our home, it's a happy place, you know. But it's not. From the very beginning, second canto, what does, you know, Shukadev say? He says, you know, Deha patra kalatari svatma sainesha sattvapi te sham mato nedanam pashyanapi na pashyati. Read that purport. Prabhupada, you know, he says, all of these relationships, our family, our friends, our children, it's just like bubbles in the ocean. You come together for a moment and then you're gone in the waves of oblivion. So why try to put your faith in that? These are fallible soldiers. We're trying to have some security, insurance policy, you know, whatever. You know, but beginning with the body, deha, and the relations, the wife, the children, and the money, etc. They're all fallible soldiers. But everyone sees that, but they don't see. You know, who doesn't know, you know, that the body is eventually going to die? Everyone knows. But that knowledge doesn't penetrate to change your activities. You know, so therefore, you know, the result of his little syllogy there is that Dasmat Bharata Sarvatma Bhagavad Ishvara Hari, those who are approaching death, and who of us isn't, you know, Parikshit, of course, had 7 days, it was very urgent, should spend their time hearing, chanting, and remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, who is the Super Soul, etc. If they want to be free of fear. Chaitchita Abhayam. That's the whole problem. Fearfulness comes by being absorbed in the material energy. Bhayam Dvija Abhinavesha Taksya. Because you're being betrayed by all the things you put faith in. The body, the house, the insurance, everything. It all betrays you. It's a big, you know, scheme. It's false. It's putting your faith in a sky flower or something, you know. So we want to put our faith in the rock of ages, as it says in the, you know, in the book, in the good book, the Bible, right? Foundation. But Krishna says, I am the foundation of everything. I am the, you know, this is infallible. So that's where our faith should lie, and we'll then really feel secure, even in the throes of this material energy, and we can impress upon others, come out of this forest of enjoyment, so-called forest of so-called enjoyment, and come to the true forest, Vrindavan forest, where there's eternal Leela with Krishna and happiness and peace. So, it's 8:10, according to my instructions here. I've ended the class. Any comments or questions on these points? Okay, let me read the verse again. Maybe that'll... Oh. You don't have that wireless anymore? Anyway, I'll try to hear you. Give the mic.
No.
Okay. Anyway, we have 5 minutes, so you're going to be subjected to one of my poems. Where Krishna lives, felicity abounds. With pure simplicity and loving sensibility, all serve him with humility. But when a living entity rejects his true identity, and out of sheer stupidity surrenders to cupidity, he loses all sagacity, and with it all capacity to understand reality or curb his sensuality. Abandoning humility, he touts his own ability, forgetting his fragility and fortune's volatility. Absorbed in asininity, for what seems an infinity of lives devoid of piety, he suffers in anxiety, till contact with God's devotee, perhaps of utmost brevity, awakens his affinity for words of the divinity. Perceiving the futility of all his imbecility, the soul regains his sanity and casts away his vanity. Endowed with new humility, he serves with all ability and growing spontaneity his guru and the deity. Regaining his identity, the wayward living entity returns to the fraternity of Krishna for eternity. Hare Krishna. Yes, Archita.
Hare Krishna. Thank you. Nice class. Somebody online named Santa wants you to speak about the 9 processes of devotional service. What are they? They're asking. Obviously, a new person.
So, in 2 minutes, we can't say much about the 9 processes of devotional service. The first process is hearing. The next process is chanting. This is, idealized in kirtan. Kirtan is all hearing, chanting, hearing, chanting, hearing. And from that hearing and chanting, one should come to the point of remembrance. Hearing, chanting, and remembrance of whom? Vishnu. Shravanam, kirtanam, Vishnu, smaranam. Padasevanam. Serving the lotus feet of the Lord, having this sense of service attitude. Archanam, this formal worship of the deity, very important. Vandanam, offering praise and bowing down, offering obeisances. And praying to the Lord also. I'm sorry, praying to the Lord. Vandanam. Dasyam, being a servant, establishing one's identity as a servant of the Lord. friendship, having friendship, Ross, or being a friend to the Lord, and out-motivated him, surrendering everything. The ideals in this regard are the gopis. Yes, Prabhu.
And one final thing, somebody named Murdani wants to know where they can find a printout of your poem. He said, it's a very beautiful poem. Where can they find a printout?
The printout is coming out of his printer. Just let him send you his email, and I'll send him that poem and many other poems.
Okay. Hare Krishna.
Okay. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.